Okay, we'll try to reserve a bit of time at the end in order to have prayer. So if you guys have more people to add to our list for us to pray about, then please remind us at that time. We welcome everybody, and if you are a guest with us at our class time tonight, then we're really glad to have you here. And all of you guys who are working hard and have a lot of things going in your life, thank you for taking time to be present with us. This is the fourth study in our series on our one another work. And as we have indicated, this is basically a series on the interaction that takes place when fellowship is occurring among the Lord's people, among members of the Lord's body. And we have tried to point out that so much of the program for the church's work and so much of God's plan for taking someone who is a baby in Christ, a brand new Christian, and helping him to grow and to be growing until he makes it to heaven is simply involved in this phrase, one another. And there, it's a phrase that appears either in a positive or a negative form a whole bunch of times in the New Testament. Linda has had that little circle before our devotional with all of the phrases attached to it around there. And we're looking at some, at least some of those and how they fit together. Gene, it's harder when I staple them together, and well, gave Gene a hard job there. I want to go ahead and start our way working through it. Kind of remember where we've been so far. We started with the intro to this, which we own one another, our one another work, and then we thought about being members one of another as fellow members of the body of Christ, and then being tenderly affectioned one to another in brotherly love last week. And I'm kind of taking these in the order they come in Romans 12 to start with. And for that reason, this next one is this one. Romans 12, the last part of verse 10. We looked at the first part last time. And this is the way it's translated in the King James Version and the American Standard Version. In honor, preferring one another. I'll bet it would be, if I were to ask, I bet it would be easier for you to describe situations when you think you have seen somebody doing this than it would be to explain the phrase. If I mention this phrase, can you remember a time when watching your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you've seen somebody who wasn't doing it just to be seen, it never is, but when you have seen one of your brothers and sisters in Christ try to shine the light on somebody else and to make one of their brothers and sisters in Christ feel honored and to make them look good and sound good, Have you seen that? You know, the much more infamous are the situations when somebody's been heard talking bad about somebody else or whispering. Those are the things that hurt us more. But the places where there have been junctures in your Christian life where you have taken a step farther in serving, or when you have grown, I imagine if you examine, you'll see a place where somebody treated you this way. Somebody gave you an opportunity, or somebody gave you a commendation, or somebody gave you a word of appreciation that where you knew that you were valued in the church, that you belonged, that you mattered. And that really is what we're talking about here. Let's start with trying to understand the phrase a little bit if we can. There's two terms that are used here. And on your paper, the definitions that I find in the dictionaries, the Bible dictionary, say that the word for honor means valuing someone, an estimation, a high estimation of someone, or to phrase it another way, to honor is to hold in high esteem. That would be the product. To really have a high opinion of someone, or having a respect for someone. And so you can see that honor would be whatever attributes worth to someone else, right? Who is the someone else, though, in this case? Your brothers or sisters in the Lord. That's right, our brothers or sisters in the Lord. In other words, each other in this room here, in most cases. And then if you look next at the phrase preferring, this is the one that's less obvious in the way it's translated. It means literally to go before, or to take the lead, or on your paper I left to be the first. In other words, if you put the two ideas together, what do you come up with? What is it asking of each one of us? I agree that that's part of it. I think more, though. Go first, take the lead, and seeing to it that your brothers and sisters in the Lord are valued and honored and respected. Don't merely stand back and wait for someone to treat you with the high respect you think you are worthy of, and then respond to them in kind. And don't stand back and say, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I can't do anything, it wouldn't matter anyway. Take the lead in value and making brothers and sisters in Christ know they are valued and respected. That's what it's asking for. Who will initiate? Who will be the mover and the shaker in this? Who will be the person who, instead of sitting back and evaluating how things are going, who will be the one that actually, like life in a congregation, does it? That's what it's asking for. And I discovered in working on this that this phrase is efforts to translate it. Leave different impressions. None of these translations are wrong. Actually, I looked it up, and in the wording of the original, it says, in honor one another preferring. That's the word order. In honor one another going first or taking the lead or setting the example, that idea. The New American Standard and the King James, and the New King James both translate it, give preference to one another in honor. As if the main part would be to sort of defer honor on the other person. And there's a certain aspect of humility described there. The English Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version translate it, outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, be the best at it. You're going to be in competition. You're going to be best at something. Outdo one another in showing honor. Not in showing off, but in showing honor. All right? And that would be... And then the New International Version says simply, honor one another above yourselves, which is a good simple phrase, but it only shows one part of what this phrase is asking for. And I hope you'll see that as we go along here. Now, you can look at those on your paper, and I want to point out to you that they're just in terms of the wording. If we didn't put it in its contextual setting, there'd be some different ways of taking this. One of the commentaries makes the observation that there are at least three possible ways of taking these words, each of which would do justice to the language in the text. And just so you can reflect on this, the first way to take it would be that we are to be, in our interactions with each other, we are be, as Christians, putting the interest of our fellow Christians before our own. That'd be right, wouldn't it? We should do that. I'll show you a passage in a minute. A second way of taking it, which would also be right, is that we're to go about the task of being foremost, or the leader, the first, in paying honor to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, in ascribing honor to them, in attributing honor to them. And then, thirdly, and this is less noticeable, but in the original language, it's possible that we should be eagerly surpassing others in honorable deeds. Outdo one another in showing honor. Can you see how that would be possible? That honor then becomes a much more significant quality in the Christian life than at first thought. Honor challenges the legal tell me what I am required to do in order not to be lost. That's the legal approach. Honor is what? Define, how do you, what's that mean to you? All right. To go back to our definitions back at the top, honor would be that whatever produces a high estimation of someone, right? Whatever leads to a high estimation. Jim?
7 years ago, I believe it was somebody was telling me this about a young man just coming out of, one of our preacher training schools or maybe one of our colleges. And he said, oh, I can't wait till I can get up and have this book and go,
Yeah, it's not. It's well, I'm trying to, Jim. It's a human thing. This is, you have a good point. This is not the natural approach in a world which says put yourself forward, get somewhere, accomplish something. This isn't the natural approach. Christ changes things for us, and. Maybe it'd be good for us to move to the next part of this in the outline I've offered. And whenever you're faced with multiple options about the meaning of a phrase, you want to start layering yourself back. You want to look back at the example of Christ and then at the context itself, and then at the point being made. So let's take a minute to remember the practice of Jesus, especially as it may relate to going first and showing honor. All right? And there are three passages that come to mind here we ask you to think about. And all three of them are well known. The first one's John 13. What happens in the first part of John 13? This is not far from where I was reading in the devotional a few minutes ago. Remember, John 13 is John's record of what happens in the upper room. Exactly, where he washes their feet. Now, is the principle that's at work in this deed having clean feet? Or is it something other than that? Why was it a custom? Another word for respect is?
Honor.
All right. This was a deed which was done to honor a guest. And it is a time when Jesus knows what is about to happen. He knows the time has come, his hour has come, the time to depart. He knows that he's loving his disciples all the way to the end. He knows that that Satan has already put the betrayal into the heart of Judas Iscariot. And he knows that the Father has already given all things into his hands. He knows all of that. So what does he do? They're kind of wondering about which one of them is going to have the greatest place. And he gets up. And he lays aside his garment, and he wraps himself with a towel. He starts washing their feet, honoring them, right? Honoring them, despite what he's about to go through. Now, look down at John 13 and verses 12 through 15, okay? If I knew we could, for sure we could all hear and have one of you guys read part of it. Let me just read it. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right," Jesus says, "for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," or if I paraphrased, "have shown you honor, you also ought to show each other honor." You ought to wash each other's feet. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done." So Jesus set an example. He went first at showing honor to others. So that runs in the background of what we're thinking about. And then look secondly at Matthew 23 at verses 5 through 12. Anybody remember off the top of your head what happens in Matthew 23? Can you tell me the key word in Matthew 23? Woe. Not woe as to a horse, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe is a pronouncement of doom or of sympathy for them in judgment. And what happens in verses 5 through 12? Okay, let me move us to this next thing here. Is Jesus advising everybody who heard him against seeking honor for ourselves? Showing honor is one thing. Seeking it, trying to get attention, trying to get someone else to value you is a different thing. Verse 5, and again, this is the woe to the scribes and Pharisees. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. Now, why would you do that? All right, you want the glory, you want the attention, you want the praise and so forth. For they make their phylacteries. Phylacteries were little boxes in which the scribes at the time wore little parchments with passages of the law on them, bound before their foreheads in a literal sense. They make those broad, and their fringes on their garments were the things the law required of the sons of Israel. So they wanted to make this all stand out so that they would have the attention as for their devotion. And they love the place of honor. What's a place of honor at the feast? And the what would that be? Place of honor. That's right. Where everybody could see you, where you'd be the one closest, gets the most attention at the table. The best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi or teacher by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, you're all brothers, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who's in heaven. Neither be called instructors or guides, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We'll come back to that a little bit of that in a few minutes here. So he set an example of showing honor. He advised against, in pretty strong language, against seeking honor for yourself. And the third thing now, in the example of Jesus, he is being honored because he emptied himself in the interest of others and in obedience to his Father. It's a famous text here. Y'all have heard it read many times, but the message could never be heard enough in our world. Have this mind among yourselves, or in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, or which is yours in Christ Jesus even, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Now, if you put this together, God has done for him exactly what Jesus said God does for those who humble himself in Matthew 23 and verses 11 and 12. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, that example sets forevermore the Christian example of how a person comes to be honored. It also sets forevermore the Christian conception of what is honorable. What we admire is not the person who's the richest, the famous, the most powerful, not the loudest, the most talented, the easiest to see, but the one who quietly serves, gives of himself or herself, does what needs to be done in the interest of other people according to the Father's will. You see what I mean here? This is our view of how you come to be honored, and this is our view of what deserves to be honored, because it's in our Lord. It's His way. Right? All right, now, move one step farther with me in this line of thought, and let's put ourselves in this picture with Him. We belong in the picture, don't we? What does Christian mean? All right, Christ-like, belonging to Christ, being of Christ. So we belong in this picture here. So here's I'll use the passages we've just read to show what I'm getting at. First, relationship. I won't put the whole thing on your paper, but up here, but you see it on your paper. What is the proper relationship? The way for us to understand how we relate to each other and to God. Remember, Jesus said back there in Matthew 23, don't go around calling other people teacher or father. We are all brothers and sisters And we have one teacher who is whom? Christ. And we have one Father who is whom? God. All right, so that's relationship. Now, in Christ, you are no more a brother than I am. I'm no more a brother than you are. We have the same teacher and the same Father. So putting ourselves in that picture, whatever we do to honor each other will not mean thinking of ourselves as doormats or thinking of ourselves as insignificant or thinking that we ourselves don't matter. It can't mean that if we operate within this picture here. Second, confidence is involved in this. The confidence is that our God will exalt all of us who humble ourselves by obeying Him for the sake of others. That's how God operates. That's what Jesus said. That's how Jesus came to be honored, right? So that's part of it. And third is action. The action, actually Paul called attention to this there in Philippians 2 right before where we started a moment ago. In Philippians 2 at verses 3 and 4, and I do want to go back and read that with you, please. And this is, and you notice the different versions, how some of these phrases are translated. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. What is selfish ambition or conceit? Ego. Right, ego. To show off, to gain attention, to appear to be something. Don't do anything for that. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Each of you. Okay. Now, so the action is giving attention to the honor of others rather than seeking it for ourselves. With the confidence that in doing that, we're going to end up being honored because we have a Father who is like that. And we've been taught by Christ who is honored, who came to be honored in that way. Born in a stable, lived as a carpenter's son in a small town. All of those things, you see. So that's kind of a roundabout way of approaching this. Let's come back now to Romans chapter 12. And I'd like at this point to kind of use this to show that each one of these I ams of Jesus are dependent on each other. They're not isolated. They're part of one picture, a part of one way of living. And when it comes to reflecting that way of Jesus in our interaction with each other, let's put it into some short phrases now from Romans 12. It starts with a healthy self-acceptance of worth. In order for us to do what Jesus asks us to do, it's going to be really important that we start with valuing ourselves in the right way. And I really think this is way more important than we may realize it. At Romans 12 at verse 3, Paul said, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment or with sense, good sense, each according to the measure of faith that God has given him. And he goes ahead to name in verses 6 and 7 and 8 some different ways in which God gives members of his body the abilities to serve or to function. So it would be wrong to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. But it is also not proper for any Christian to think of himself more lowly than he ought to think. A great many of our problems when it comes to showing honor to each other come from disobedience on this end of it, where we end up thinking that nobody gives us the attention, we don't matter, and that type of thing. William Barclay, in one of his little daily Bible reading, daily Bible study books, makes this observation about Romans 12, last part of verse 10. More than half the trouble that arises in churches concerns rights and privileges and places and prestige. Someone has not been given his or her place. Someone has been neglected or unthanked. Someone has been given a more prominent place on a platform than someone else, and there's trouble. What about it? You agree with him or not? He says more than half the trouble that arises in churches. I don't know, but I know some of it does. And a lot of it starts right here. So that's why he said. Then he says, we've studied this one 2 weeks ago. There ought to be mutual cooperation in service. And I wrote that, and I thought that's redundant. There's no other kind of cooperation. By definition, cooperation is mutual, isn't it? Mutual. But we all, in other words, we all have to be willing to work together. Do our part. And then warm mutual affection we studied about last week. Now, two out of three won't work here. That's you can have, for example, the first two of those, but no warm affection, you got trouble. You can have warm affection for those who are cooperating and have trouble. You have people who feel like they don't belong. But what Paul asks now of us in the last part is, and I took these words from old Moses E. Lard, an old restoration writer, in his great old book on Romans. He says, this calls for high, unselfish, expressive, mutual esteem. High esteem for each other. Unselfish, where I'm not requiring it of myself, which actually shows and is toward each other. That would be... All right, now, how do we work toward that end? Let's take... What here? I've got my watch laid down and I'm looking at my arm. It doesn't work too well. So let's take 5 minutes. It's what we got left. And think about this for just a second here. How do we improve our practice of this principle of preferring one another in honor? First, we have to intend to do it. And to think about intentions, ask yourself this. When have you purposely and unprompted attempted to honor one of your brothers and sisters above yourself? Can you remember a time when you did that? Now, I don't mean when have you done it hoping someone would return the favor. I don't mean the view of the golden rule which says, do unto others so they will do unto you. That's not what we're talking about. When have you, now I know some of you had, I've gotten cards, for example. That's a simple illustration of it. People will say things and so forth, but when have you on purpose tried to point to the honor that a humble brother or sister deserves? All right, if you can't remember when, who's going to? Do you think the elders should? Should it be all their job? Should the preacher do it? I mean, who's going to? How are we going to be a congregation where all of us are going to feel highly valued and held in esteem? Won't happen unless you do it. And that's the intent to. Second, evaluate. In what ways did you show sincere esteem and respect for the other person? How was it? Did you say something good about someone else to another person in the absence of the person you said something good about? You see what I mean? A lot of times, a good word said about somebody to somebody else means more than it does said to the person. It can be done toward someone who's senior to you. I mean, and by that, that's a nice way of saying somebody's older than you. You can do it that way. You can do it to someone who's serving in a particular way, and you see that, and you know what they're doing. You can do it to someone who sits next to you on the pew. And, you know, you can do it to a parent who's bringing their little kid to church and taking care of them while things are going on and always are present. You can do it to a teenager who's trying to live for the Lord in those adjustment years of life. Evaluate. And then third, improve. There are personality traits present that can sometimes make it difficult for one person to compliment other persons and enjoy their successes. I can enjoy the successes of any farmer. I can enjoy the successes of a public school teacher. I can enjoy the successes of a computer person. It's other preachers that I had trouble with. You see what I mean? When we're all members of a congregation together, Bill?
I look back and think now about our hallway. He's got the old devil right behind me, not him.
You're pointing to Ron. Be careful there.
He's always trying to get me to do things I couldn't do. But what I have to do is try to live so that I can hear the most famous words that were ever spoken by anybody.
Well done. That's that would be the highest honor, wouldn't it, Bill? Well done, good and faithful servant. We can start saying that here, at least as far as our scope goes. We can let people know that's what we think of them. I mentioned on your paper something I read somewhere else, a couple of the reasons. Some people have trouble doing this because they've always been the center of attention. Think of that. And others have difficulty at it because they're insecure and feel a need to call attention to themselves no matter what. They feel like not enough attention is given to them sometimes. So both of those are personality traits. How do we correct that? How do we amend that? Well, I suggest always coming back to Romans chapter 12 and the Spirit shown here. I know this is one of Dennis's favorite chapters. And one reason is because of how much of Christ there is in this chapter of Scripture. Did anybody else have another prayer need that should be brought up?